Exodus chapter 12. Let's read this. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb,'" did you note the change? A lamb to the lamb. Let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in, note, not of, in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am Jehovah. Now, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. We come now, it's not the middle of the book, but it's the central point in the book of Exodus. We're reading about how the Exodus is going to happen. The name of the book itself, Exodus, it means a departure, to leave. They're about to leave. We've seen nine plagues. We looked at them last week. We went really quickly over them. Nine plagues over the space of 10 to 12 months. And in those plagues, the first three, of the water turning to blood, of the gnats or these digging flies, the frogs, those plagues affected the entirety of Egypt. The last six, God makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel, or the Hebrew people, I should call them, in the land of Goshen. So all the plagues of those last six affected all of Egypt and not Goshen, not the Hebrew people. God says, I'm making a difference. I'm showing a difference between you and the Egyptians. It's important that we understand God decimated Egypt. He destroyed their economy. He destroyed their way of living. He destroyed their infrastructure. It's really important for us Americans who just assume everything is fine and always going to be great. God doesn't put up with our rebellion. And he decimated Egypt. Never again did they ever rise to the level of power and influence in the world that they were at that time. And now this, what's often called the 10th plague, in many ways it's more than a plague, but that's just a minor point. But God is saying to Moses to tell the elders, to tell all the Hebrew people, millions of people, everything's about to change. Everything's about to change. You've been here for 400 years. For the last 250 or whatever it's been, you've been in bondage. You've been in slavery. But everything is now about to change for you. You're going to leave Egypt. We're going to find out that, you know, it's really wrong to refer to the Hebrew people as the Jews at this point, because that word didn't come until after the Babylonian captivity. But they're the Hebrew people. They're a people. They're the children of Jacob. They're the descendants of Jacob. And so they're divided by tribes and clans and families. They're not a nation. But this night, God will say, we'll see this later on, but this night they will be born as a nation. God is purchasing them for himself. and they'll be born as a nation. He says they're going to mark a new year. See, up until this point, the Hebrew people, like really most ancient people of the world, I mean, we think of the new year as January, and for most of the world, it is. But the ancient world, for the most part, recognized a new year in the fall at a time of harvest, right? And so the Egyptians did that. The Hebrew people did that. In fact, if you're familiar even with, you know, the calendar, the Jewish calendar at all, Rosh Hashanah, we just saw that a couple of weeks ago. Feast of Trumpets introduces the new year, the month of Tishri in the new year. And they recognize that at that point. God says, I'm giving you another new year. And you see this more as the Torah expands. But there are actually two calendars. I don't want to confuse everybody, but now we are. There's actually two calendars for the nation of Israel. There's the civil calendar, begins in the fall. And then there's the religious calendar that begins on this day, on the Passover, on Nisan, the month of Nisan, the 14th day. God says, I'm marking this occasion. I'm marking this Passover by a new year. You're going to recognize a new year. It's a new time for you. Everything is going to become new. We see in this, we'll see it more as we go through this. As we look at the Passover and we look at the lamb that's to be slain, slaughtered for each household, this is a concept that God develops throughout the Bible. Even the Apostle Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, a really important passage, that even Christ, our Passover, was offered for us. He's our Passover. It's important to understand he's the fulfillment of all of this. So while this is central to understanding the book of Exodus, it's central to understanding the Old Testament, it's central to understanding the New Testament, it's central to understanding who Jesus Christ really is. Sadly, many people come to Christ, and it's fine to be born again by simply hearing that Jesus Christ died for our sins. But as we walk with him and we read his word, now it all begins to come alive from the Old Testament into the new. New calendar. And he says, everything's going to change for you. It's going to change for you personally, and it's going to change for you as a nation. Think of it. When Christ, our Passover, was offered, the whole world calendar changed, right? Today, it's 2019, what? Years from him. Anno Domini. We live in AD. Anno Domini. We're in the year of our Lord. And before that time, we refer to it as BC, before Christ. Now, if you want to be politically correct, of course, you know, this is the common era, because politically correct people don't want to recognize Jesus Christ. So we're in the common era, CE. And before the common era is simply BCE. I don't care what you call it. It still marks the same event. It's pretty cool how that works. But the point is, and for you, for so many of us here, to be born again. This is the idea, to be born again, to be born from above is the idea. It denotes that we're new. We came to Christ at a certain point. We confessed our sins. We recognize that he paid the price for our sins. And he gave us new life. We were renewed. We were entirely regenerated is the idea. And sadly, in the world today, and in many of our families, the whole concept, the whole phrase, born again, denotes people who are nuts. Screwballs, you know. I know that, you know. And sadly, I think many of us have earned that title. Really, you know why? Because in many cases, we lead as born again people. We lead with our politics. We lead with social things. As important as those things are, our opinion on abortion, stuff like that. Important. Most important is Jesus Christ. Right, and so we need to be careful about, you know, earning that title. When we're born again, our lives change. Jesus said, think about it. Nicodemus comes to visit Jesus, John chapter 3. Jesus says, you must be born again. Nicodemus doesn't understand. He's the most important teacher in all of Israel. He doesn't understand what this could possibly mean. How can a man, when he's old, you know, be born again from his mother? Jesus said, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. You must be born again. Do you remember when you came to Christ? Seriously, think about it now. Do you remember when you came to Christ? You have to remember that. Because if you can't remember it, maybe you didn't. Because the Catholic Church, or the Methodist Church, or the Baptist Church, or the Presbyterian Church, or the Lutheran Church, Calvary Chapel, whatever you came from, couldn't do it for you. Only you could come to Christ and to repent of your sins and receive Christ as your Savior. You must be born again, he said. There, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. I was born of the flesh on March 9th, 1954. But I was born again in November of 1974. I mean, it's amazing to me to think that I've spent twice as many years born again as I did when I wasn't. And no one would think this, I'm sure. But, you know, I wasn't saved because of my theological knowledge, my depth. I was a doper. I was dropping acid. I was snorting coke. I was drunk. I mean, most of my life before that was a haze for various reasons. You know, but I came to Christ and everything was new. I was born again. I was made new. You don't need to have that kind of a testimony. Every testimony for Jesus Christ is, I was dead and now I'm alive. I was in darkness and now I'm in light. But it had to do with applying the blood. It had to do with, yes, believing, but applying the blood. And I want you to see that. All right, so let's look at this a little bit more. He says something interesting. He says, each household is to take a lamb. Look at those verses 3, 4, and 5. Each household is to take a lamb. This is on the 10th day of the month. And it's kind of hard to do this without just simply going back and forth all the time. But this is happening, you know, roughly 1,446 years before the time of Christ. And this is on the 10th day of the month in Nisan. When Jesus is 33 years old, in 32 AD, he enters Jerusalem on the 10th day of that month. We call it the triumphal entry or Palm Sunday. That's the time when he allows everybody to worship him as king. That's the time when he's actually examined. And it's interesting because he's the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. But what God is saying to Moses to tell the people is to take a lamb, a one-year-old lamb, and to take it into your home for 4 days. Think about that. A lot of people get this idea sometimes, well, that would be cute, becomes a pet. This is a mature animal. 1 year is mature, just as Jesus was mature, a strapping man at 33 years old. But the idea was become familiar with this animal. Examine it, make sure it's without spot or blemish because of what you're going to do with this animal, a lamb. It's the lamb. It will become your lamb, the lamb for your family. You take it into the house. On the 14th day of the month, what does he say? To take that lamb, and every dad had this responsibility, to take that lamb outside of the house, to slit its throat, that the blood would drain into the threshold, it's called the soph in a couple places in Scripture, the threshold or the door sill. So down there at the bottom in front of the door, as the blood drained out, and then to take hyssop, and with this hyssop, to paint this doorpost and this doorpost, and then the door sill, or rather the lintel, so that in doing that, you actually have a picture here of what? Two crosses with Christ in the center. You have to enter in. Jesus said, I'm the door. You have to enter into the house, and by the way, and remain in that house. God says, I'm going to take the life of the firstborn of every household in Egypt on that night. Every household on that night. Every household. He says in Egypt, not just of the Egyptians, but in Egypt. That includes Israel and Egypt. There could be Egyptians who, after 9 plagues decimating their nation, finally recognize that all these gods we've been worshiping are nothing compared to this God. I believe in him. We read later on as you go through the Exodus and the rest of the Torah that they come out of Egypt as called a mixed multitude. A mixed multitude. In other words, they're Hebrew people and they're Egyptians. It creates some issues for them, but you have Egyptian people who are saying, I will believe. They're, you could say, grafted in a sense, because they believed and they were willing to do what God said. The blood covered the household, the blood protected the life of the firstborn in the household. Do you ever wonder? Now think about this, because this is a command from God Almighty. This is a command to all of the people in that area. You must do this. Now what about some Hebrew household where the mom and the dad say, blood makes me squeamish. I don't like it when people talk about blood. I don't want to do that. I mean, after all, I mean, God has protected us up to this point. I mean, after all, God is a God of love, isn't he? God wouldn't do something like that to me. God wouldn't do, but look at my son, look at my daughter. I mean, they're wonderful. God wouldn't do something like that. Why do we have to do that? Now, you might be thinking, well, that's silly. And how many people in this room have not trusted Christ? Because they don't think it's necessary to do that. But God Almighty has commanded it. He said you need to paint the doorposts and the lintel with the blood and then enter in. You're to slay this lamb, and then you're to roast this lamb with fire. Fire, a picture of God's judgment. In other words, that when the destroyer came through the land and he saw the blood on the doorposts and the lintel, that was saying death has already come to this house because the lamb was the substitute. Death has already come here. When I think of lamb, I think of lamb chops. I think of a leg of lamb. I mean, I know I've told some of you before that, you know, Renee and I have been married 39 years now, and I was kind of surprised to learn when we married that she came from a long line of ham eaters at Easter. And I know some of you also eat pagan pig meat. And I had come from a long line of lamb eaters. So I didn't really get that, but she liked her ham and didn't like lamb, and I'll eat both. But so we've become a bi-meat family. We, you know, when everybody comes over on Resurrection Day, we have both. But we know that lamb is the appropriate food. Anyhow, that's what I think of. But it's interesting, and it's important for us to understand that God makes a different distinction than that. Now, and really, you need to think about this. These people had no previous experience with this idea. No previous experience. They'd never read this chapter. They never heard anything like this before. They didn't see the movie. They don't know anything about Charlton Heston, Yul Brynner. They don't know anything about this. Would you do it? And before you shake your head yes, would you really take a lamb, cut its throat in front of your house, and paint your doorposts and the lintel of your house so that your firstborn would not die? Sounds kind of far-fetched. Or maybe after a year of watching Egypt be decimated, you'd think, well, yeah, okay, let's do that. It's an interesting question, at least for me. I think it's a very interesting question. They had to do this. How? Hebrews 11:28 tells us, by faith they kept the Passover. You have to do this by faith. You don't do this in any other way because they had no previous experience. God didn't say, when you understand the value of the blood, then I'll pass over. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7 says, you know, in the ages to come, he'll be continually unveiling more and more of his grace. We'll constantly be learning more and more. We'll constantly be amazed by what he's done for us. So it wasn't about how much knowledge you had. You know, and we get this idea even now as believers sometimes that God's saying, well, if you would pray more, if you'd pray better, then I'll cut you some plaque. You know, you'll be okay. You just follow me. If you would read your Bible, look, we should pray more and we should read our Bibles more. But he doesn't set that as a condition, a precondition for this salvation. They had to apply the blood. They had to apply the blood, and if they didn't, death would come to their house. They had to apply the blood. This is a long tradition, whether they were thinking about it or not, but I want you to think about it very quickly. Chapter 3 of Genesis, Adam and Eve. When the sin occurs, sin comes into the race, what happens? God slaughters, it seems to me at least, it doesn't say this precisely, lambs and provided skins for them to wear. And from that point forward, a lamb was required as a regular sacrifice. We read it in chapter 4 when Abel and Cain come and bring their offerings. Cain's was rejected because it was an offering from his produce, from his field. Abel's was accepted because it was a lamb. God said blood must be offered. The blood of an innocent substitute must be offered in order to cover your sins. And it's an idea that develops throughout the scripture. Abraham, we see, offered a lamb. It was probably something very regular for him to do, but we certainly see it with clarity in Genesis chapter 22 when God says, bring your son Isaac up and offer him as a burnt offering there. Isaac says, Father, you know, behold the wood, the fire, but where's the lamb for the offering? He says, God will provide the lamb, my son. And he did. He offered it. He provided it there. And on that very same spot, Jesus is crucified 2,000 years later. Isaac and Jacob must have learned the same thing from Abraham. We don't see a lot of clarity about that, but it's a tradition that's passed down. And now this, we come to this Passover lamb, blood that would purchase a people. As I said earlier, there are people, the Hebrew people, who that night become the nation. It's important that we get that in order to understand who Israel really is in terms of, you know, God's economy. I don't want to go into that now, but that's important we understand. This is the marker in their lives. You know, later on, Jesus, after he's baptized and goes out into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted, as he returns, John the Baptist points at him. He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's the Lamb. He's the innocent, perfect sacrifice. Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I love this. We read this, 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me read this to you. He says, beginning in verse 18, knowing this, and we should always remember this, knowing this, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. He was foreordained since the foundation of the world. We read it later on. We get to Revelation chapter 5. John here in heaven, and there's a scroll that cannot be opened except by one person. And he weeps when he realizes that no one was worthy to take the scroll. No one was worthy to unloose its seals. And then he's told, don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the one who's worthy. He's the one who's conquered. And John says, and then I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain. He saw a lamb. Here's the Lamb of God, Jesus, now in heaven, worthy. See, we're so full of this world, and we are. It's natural. Of course we would be. What our eyes perceive is the world. What our ears perceive is the world. What everything that we taste, smell, it's all the world around us. But if you're born again, you're in Christ. There's something new that's happened to us. We're redeemed. Why? How? Because you applied the blood to your life. Only the blood of Jesus Christ is worthy to pay the price for our sins. Only the blood of Christ is worthy to do that. Nothing else. It's not our good works. It's not the church we've been through. Your mom and dad can't do it for you. Your wife can't do it for you. Your husband can't do it for you. No church can do it for you. You must come to Christ on your own. You must come to Christ, repent of your sins, apply the blood. Have you applied the blood? See, that sounds like such a simple and an elementary question, but have you applied the blood? Or are you just going along thinking, look, I'm okay. I mean, the music's not bad here, and I mean, I can put up with him for a while. Have you applied the blood? Have you applied the blood? Recognize that Jesus died for you. See, for many people, he's a savior. For many people, he's the savior. The question is he your savior? Those pronouns make a difference. They really make a very big difference. You must apply the blood. You know, in Exodus chapter 11, verse 7, God says, I'm doing this to make a distinction between you and the Egyptians. God has done this to make a distinction between those of us who are born again and the rest of the world who continue to say no to him. Have you applied the blood? You know, I remember being drawn by the Spirit to Christ after coming out of atheism. And like I said earlier, I mean, I was in a haze back then, thinking I was so right, so arrogant. But he was a savior to me. I got it like, okay, some people believe they can be saved by a savior named Jesus, if he even was a real man. And then I realized he is the savior. But just at that point, thinking he's the savior was not enough. He had to become my savior. I had to come to that point where I said, I believe that you shed your blood for me. I believe that I'm born again because of you. He's saying, I'm making a difference. I'm making a difference, he says, between you and the Egyptians. And in effect, why would you stay in Egypt? Why would you remain in Egypt? At this point, it's decimated. It's bankrupt. Why do we stay in the world? Why do we think we can keep one foot on the dock and one foot on the boat? You're going to be in the drink pretty soon. Either you got to make a choice. Wherever you're going to be, you have to make a choice. You must choose. The world is just as bankrupt. It's not destroyed like Egypt was, but it's about to be. It's bankrupt. It offers nothing to us. Oh, we can feel good. Oh, we can have some fun. But you can't go to heaven from the world. You must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You must be born again. And I look at a group of people twice every Sunday. And some of you I know pretty well, some of you I know a little bit, and some I really don't know at all. And how does God look at 300 people sitting in a sanctuary? We're all fearfully and wonderfully made. We all have our own talents and gifts and things like that. We all have our backgrounds and our stories. But how does God look at us? One way: have you applied the blood? Not are you religious? Not do you attend church? Not do you contribute to the offering? Not do you offer up a prayer? Not any of those things. Have you applied the blood to yourself? You know, it's important for us as believers to remember. You know, as this develops, as the story now develops, and we go on now through from the Exodus itself, from the Passover itself, and on out finally into the wilderness. And as God gives the law, especially as we read about it in Leviticus, as God gives the law, he makes a very clear point there that when you sin, as my people, you know, he purchased them that night at the Passover. Now he says, when you sin, you bring an innocent lamb to the tabernacle or to the temple, and you offer the blood of that lamb to atone for your sins, to atone for your sins. And then you're made right with God. For you and for me, when I come to Jesus Christ, when you come to Jesus Christ, when you believe that he paid the price for your sins, when you apply the blood to your own life, you're saved. You're in. You don't need to be born again. You're born again. You have new life at that point. But the Bible also says, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of his son continually cleanses us from sin. Continually cleanses us from sin. Verse 9 there. He says, and if we confess our sins, and that we must, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Have you applied the blood? Even at the Last Supper. Now think about this for a minute, because what does the Lord tell Moses to tell all the people? You're to slaughter this lamb. You're to put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel. You're to enter in, and the destroyer will not come to that house, and the firstborn will be safe. And you are to prepare yourself. You're to gird up your robe. You're to have a staff in your hand. You have sandals on your feet, like you're ready to go. Eat in haste with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, a reminder of the bitter life that they've had for centuries. Be ready to go. And critically, this is important, eat all of it. Anything that's not left must be burnt in the fire. You must eat it all. Now, fast forward 1,500 years. Jesus at the Last Supper, the Passover. He takes the bread. He says, "This bread is my body. Eat it, all of you, in remembrance of me. This cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood." See, he takes those same symbols, applies them to himself, because he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. From now on, when you eat this bread, when you drink this cup, you do it in remembrance of me. Christ, our Passover, has been offered for us. Have you applied the blood? He's saying, "You're a nag, John. You just keep asking the question." You bet I'm asking the question, because I look at a group of people every week, and I don't know. But I do know that there's always a mixed multitude. I know that there are always people who are born again and those who are not. That's just the way life is. I have to ask the question because time is running out for you. Time's running out for all of us in this world. Have you applied the blood? Steve's brother Chuck, in the last month or two of his life, he finally gave his life to Jesus Christ. Bill's life, in just the last year and a half, really since our trip to Israel, as he came to Christ, to sit with him in his home and in the hospital room, and to hear him talk and to say, "This brother, he's saved, and he can't wait to go through that golden gate of splendor and to see Jesus Christ face to face." And we may dream about those things because we've seen movies, but if you've not applied the blood, don't expect a golden gate of splendor. You may see God, but it'll be very brief. Have you applied the blood? It's a very important question, and you must do it today. Each of us needs to get real with God. Each of us. Many of us as believers are thinking, "Well, this is kind of like not applying to me. It's really for, you know, my unsaved friend," or, you know, of course it's for your unsaved friend. And if your unsaved friend remains unsaved, and you've been appointed to be in their life, you grab your friend by the elbow, and when we have a time of prayer up here later on, you come up and you pray. And you tell them, our clocks are running out. You must apply the blood. You must repent of your sins and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. But also, there's a time for each one of us right now to renew that faith. Again, we don't get born again. But it's time to renew, to refresh, to remember what the Lamb of God has done for us in removing our sins. As far as the east is from the west, the Bible says, that's how far he has moved our sins away. Corrie ten Boom said, "He's taken our sins and he's put them in the deepest spot of the furthest ocean, and he put up a no fishing sign. That no one..." God himself, he says, he will not remember our sins anymore. Have you applied the blood? Today's the day to do it. Let me say something to you before we close. Every week, there's an announcement that people are up here to pray. And it's amazing to us how few people actually do come for prayer. I suppose it's one of two things. It's either that we are all doing so well that we just don't need anybody to pray for us. Or probably more likely, but that's just my cynical side, we're just too proud. We all have troubles in our lives. We all have our griefs and our sorrows. We all have our fears. We all have our failings. We're going to sing this last song, and as we do, you come up. Come up. There'll be prayer partners up here. Come up, pray with them. Come up. If you're ready to trust Christ as your Savior, you come up. We'll pray with you. We'll give you a Bible. We'll give you some literature. You can begin your walk with Jesus Christ. Make it real today, but you must apply the blood. Let's stand together. And so, Father, we thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. We thank you that you love us with an everlasting love. We thank you, Lord, that just as your word says, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far you have removed our sins from your sight, Lord. We thank you that having applied the blood, we look forward to eternity with you. Thank you, Lord, that having applied the blood, we are now free from the bondage of this Egypt. We are now free from the slavery of sin and all those things that have held us. And Lord, for anyone here today, for those souls who are here today who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, not the Savior, not a Savior, but as their Savior and their Lord, may they move past the obstacle, whatever it is, and come forward to pray with a prayer partner and to receive Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, who will also remove their sins from them as well and grant them everlasting life. Lord, may each one of us renew our faith and our walk with you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.